Well, good morning. Today's scripture reading will come first from the New Testament. We'll first read in the book of John, chapter 1. So we'll be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 for the first reading. And that's found on page 886 in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to use those. So when you've arrived at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, okay. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. Please turn now to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40, and that will be the preaching text. The preaching text will be found in Isaiah chapter 40. So please turn now to Isaiah chapter 40, which is... Beginning at verse 1 is found in the Black Pew Bibles on page 599. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 11. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Amen. Please be seated as we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we have to hear and heed today. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only spoken, but spoken clearly, and that in these last days you've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your name would be exalted today and that you would give Pastor the words and conviction and power to proclaim your word to us, Lord, and that your word would reach fertile ground in all of our hearts, Lord, that your word would find fertile ground and bear much fruit, that you would help us today to behold the God that we ought to behold, and that we will behold eventually if we do not behold you now, Lord. We pray that we would do that, and that you would come and meet us now, and by your Spirit, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name.
The call of the prophet to Israel, behold your God. We'll study the context of this as we go through this message, but here is the core of it. Behold your God. Now, if I asked you today what you thought you might receive from this service, I imagine I'd get a lot of different answers. One might say to me, I'd be encouraged. Some might say, I'd be smitten again with the depth of my sin. Someone might say, I just want to leave here feeling good. All kinds of answers might come if we surveyed and said, what did you come here for? What did you expect to have when you left this place this morning? If I told you that today, before you leave this place, whatever your thoughts were, whatever your aspirations were for what you might receive, but if I told you today that this day, you could see God. What would you think of that? Well, some of you might say, well, this man's a lunatic, because only a lunatic would make such a challenge. You almost sound like a carnival barker. Step right up, folks, and see your God. Just give me your ticket, and I'll show him to you. Something like that. That would be insanity. Or you might think me a heretic. Jesus just read to you from John chapter 1, verse 18, and says that no one has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. And the second of the Ten Commandments says that we should have no images of God whatsoever. So what could I show you? We have no pictures of God up here, no representations of Jesus Christ. We're not going to have Holy Spirit dust flying from the ceiling here this morning. And yet I tell you, that this morning, my goal is that before you leave this place, you would behold your God. Would you like that? Would you like to behold God? I mean, we're surrounded these days, and more as we approach the end of this month, with manger scenes, with sheep and oxen, and we all know that scene where they're surrounding a crib, and there's Joseph and Mary and the shepherds, and they're looking on with this worshipful adoration at this babe in the crib or in the manger. And often that little infant has a halo over his head so that you know that, oh, this is the one, and there's some divinity attached to him. That is not the way to behold God. And that is not the way I will, Lord willing, make you able to behold God before you leave this place. But behold God as the scriptures would have us to see him, to know him, to behold him. Now we do this from the pages of scripture. With all the images of this time of year we see, we need to understand a couple of things about that. And the first is, and this is just a logical thing, we have no idea what Jesus looked like. As a baby, as a teen, as an adult, we have zero description of him. We don't even know what Joseph and Mary looked like. We hear it posited often that Mary was a 14-year-old teenager. That's just a guess. We have no idea, and this is not the way to behold God. You can behold God. You can see him as the scripture would have you. And here in the scripture, the one that was read to you, we have what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In this part of history, when Israel was redeemed, there was no Shekinah glory. The sun didn't stand still for a day so that a battle could be completed. Nor did the sundial go back 15 degrees. How are they to behold God? How are you to behold God this morning? God has made himself observable in his mighty act of redemption. That's what Isaiah 40 is about. Comfort, comfort my people. We'll dig into these verses in a bit more detail. We behold God by seeing his mighty act of redemption and believing in that act of redemption. Believing in the works of God recorded in the scripture. And when we do that, then we can hear the prophet's words and say, behold your God, and we can leave this place and say, I have beheld God. God himself, I've beheld. Not in an image, but in the way the scripture would have us to do it. He's made himself observable in his mighty work of redemption. You behold him by believing in the salvation that he has accomplished. He has accomplished for them then and for you now in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Behold your God in what he has done. A little bit of background. Just a short history. Listen, I promise this will be very quick so we understand where Isaiah 40 fits into the scheme of things. In Isaiah chapter 39, we have King Hezekiah, one of the great kings of Israel, one of the sons of David, as they are called, David being the first king who started that line of kings. He was a son of David who did right because he followed the ways of David. He was one of the greatest kings Judah ever had, but in the end, he sinned terribly. And at the end of chapter 39, just before what was read to you, the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet who says, comfort, comfort my people, proclaimed God's judgment against Judah because of Hezekiah's sin. It wouldn't be felt in Hezekiah's day, but a succeeding generation would face the judgment that Hezekiah finally brought on with his sin. And we won't go into any detail about that. You can read chapter 39. It's a short chapter. Read that for homework when you're done. You'll understand how that fits together. And you'll see exactly what he did. So after pronouncing this judgment upon Israel, this coming judgment, the same prophet who pronounces that judgment in the name of God then says, comfort, comfort my people, prophesying their redemption from the punishment in the previous chapter they're proclaimed. And that's all the background I'm going to give you here. That's all the background we have. That's all you need to understand for this message. I want you to behold your God. I want you to behold your God the way the scripture would have us to picture him. And not a physical picture. No, I wonder what it looks like. Behold him in his work of redemption. Behold him in the salvation that he has accomplished for you by his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll look at this in four parts. In the first two verses is behold your God in his word of comfort to you. And in verses 3 through 5, behold your God in a path to him that he clears for you. Emphasis on he clears for you. Then verses 6 through 8, behold your God in the certainty of his unfailing word. 9 through 11, behold your God in his tender care for you. So these four parts, and as we go through them, God willing, you will indeed leave this place saying, I have beheld God. Behold your God in this word of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her, iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sorry for the repetition there. There's a prophet named Jeremiah who had told them that their exile was going to be for 70 years. This punishment brought on by Hezekiah, that generation that felt it, taken away for 70 years. And the prophet Daniel, after Jeremiah, confirmed this. You know, when there's distance from the one you love, no matter how short that time is, it can seem interminable. And that's especially when the separation is your fault, when you're the one who did it. Why would they need this word of comfort? Well, it's because they had sinned against God. After centuries of idolatry, centuries of rebellion, God had finally lost his patience with them and sent them away into exile. And this is the people that needed to hear that comfort of God, and needed to behold God in the comfort, in these tender words that he brings to them through the prophet. This same prophet would say later that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Have you been in that situation before? Where someone you love just cannot be around you, and it's your fault you did the deed, whatever it was? It does seem like forever, doesn't it? They could have known, because the multiple prophets said it would be for 70 years that they'd be in exile. And yet while in exile, they cried out to God in Psalm 79 and verse 5. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire?" We've all felt like that at times, haven't we? Back in the day, we'd say, well, you're in the doghouse. And all that meant was you're in trouble. You have done something to a relationship, either a child to a parent, a husband to a wife to a husband. You've committed some offense, and that person has pulled away, said, I cannot communicate with this person. I cannot be around this person for a while. They're offended. The sentence is indeterminate. The sentence is interminable, or so it would seem. Do you ever cry out and say, how long, O wife, O husband, are you going to be angry forever? Have you ever been through that? When I was a little boy growing up in Portland, we lived across the street from the Avolios. And Mr. Avolio was the star of the neighborhood. He is an Air Force colonel and a fighter pilot. And he was a tall, dark, handsome, well-mustached guy. We all loved to hang around with him. And one day he was making homemade ice cream. He lived across Rocky Road from my house. We called it Rocky Road because it wasn't paved. It was rocky. And he had all the kids over, and they're crunching out this ice cream. It's just going to be wonderful, and I was invited. If I recall, I was about 6 years old at the time, not much older. And so I go running out of our yard, and I stop halfway across Rocky Road, and you know what was under my feet? Rocks. And I stopped, and I picked up one of them that my foot had landed on, and I noticed it was about the size of a plum. It had a nice heft to it, and I'm bouncing it up and down and saying, well, there's ice cream over there on the porch of the Avolio's house, and I can see them doing it. All the kids are there, and they're having a blast watching it be made. And I said, what am I to do? Well, I decided to throw the rock and see if I could get over the power line. Now, ever since that day, I've had great sympathy for National Football League field goal kickers. There's 1 second left, their team's down by 2 points, a three-point field goal, and they win the game, and it's an easy chip shot, as they call it, and he kicks the ball, and it starts going towards the goalpost, and then what does it do with a mind of its own? Curves away. And so my rock, which for no other reason than I found it on my foot, and it was about the size of a plum and had a nice heft, as I threw it over that power line, so proud of myself for a moment that it was clearing the power line, curves and curves. And curves, and where I had no intention of sending it, through the window of Mr. Avolio's brand new Chevy Suburban. And back in that day, we didn't have safety glass. It just shattered. I was just appalled. I'd broken the window of his car that the whole neighborhood had come to appreciate. When he first drove it in, oh my goodness, a new car back then was a big deal. But now the car was ruined, and it was my fault. And so knowing myself to have sinned terribly against Mr. Avolio, I sat down in my yard, watching the ice cream being made across Rocky Road, up the stairs and on the patio of his house. I wasn't in a doghouse. I was in my own yard. But I had sinned terribly. And Mr. Avolio came down and he looked at his window and then he looked across and saw me sitting there. And he calls out to me. He says, did you do this? Yeah. through the tears, and I knew that I was never going to get back up to that porch. He was never going to like me again. The ice cream was completely foregone, and that was just the end of things. What a time to need some comfort. Because Mr. Avolio just shook his head and went back up to the patio. This people is like that, having sinned against God. And God, as it were, looking down, said, did you really do that? Did you really worship those idols? Did you really do those things? And sent them away. And so there they are in exile, calling out, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? And God calls out this word of comfort through the prophet. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Comfort can have the meaning of to cause to breathe again, to bring back to life. This distance that you can have from God because of your sins, your iniquities, which have separated you from Him, which have hidden His face from you, which have made you unable to behold Him in all His glory. It's like death. It's like an interminable sentence. It will never end. But comfort, this word that God calls out to His people, comfort, can mean cause to breathe again. We could think of Ezekiel 37. Have you ever heard of the Valley of Bones? In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, Israel, this exiled Israel, this Israel paying their price for sin, is seen as this valley of dry bones. And it's God who gives Ezekiel the vision of His Spirit breathing life back into them, and bones come together and reassemble themselves, and flesh is put on them, and they become a living being again. God calls you back to life. He calls you to behold Him by hearing this word of comfort, this word of breathe again, this word that could bring you back to life. It's a compassionate word. It's a word of forgiveness. It's a word where God would have you to behold Him, to understand Him, to know Him. Not in an image, not in seeing what He looks like or His Son looked like or anything like that, but in hearing this word of comfort, this word of breathe again, this word that brings you back to life from your sin. If you look again at verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, double is only a way of saying it can be completely paid for. You don't pay twice for the same sin with God. He punishes sin once, and He's punished it. He won't punish it again. It's just a way of saying they're completely covered. And this speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It goes so beautifully with comfort. It means to speak to the heart. Speak to the heart of Israel. Open the inner man and hear this word. So that in this word you can behold your God. Tender words spoken to the heart, as when Boaz spoke kindly to Ruth. You can read about that in the book of Ruth. Or in Genesis, when the man Shechem loved Dinah so greatly, he spoke to her heart to tell her how he felt about her. Her warfare is ended. You can ask, what warfare could possibly be ended? He's prophesying to exiles, a conquered people, at war with no one because they had no weapons. They had no army. They had no leaders. Who are they at war with? Who are you at war with? Did you know that if you're not in Jesus Christ by faith in Him, that you are at war with God? There's a comforting, tender word here that can say you can behold God and know that the warfare is ended. A warfare that you didn't even know you had entered into, possibly. But I declare to you this day, yes, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Those are tender words. And they're intended to enter the heart. Your warfare has ended. God has declared peace. If you will but believe and hear the word of comfort and hear the tender words that He speaks. Now, even if you didn't know that you were at war with God, you can be called to recognize it and lay down your arms Your sins have impugned his honor. Your iniquities have spoiled his creation. You've looked to the heavens, his self-declaration of his might and his power and his holiness, and ignored it. That's warfare. And this warfare comes to an end. By what? By God's initiative. He says, you declare. You didn't go to him to declare peace. He declares peace to you. If you will but believe this and behold him in these words of compassion, these tender words of redemption that he speaks to you. Your warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Iniquity is just another word for sin. It's your general attacks against God. Every time you sin, you declare him to be your enemy. And yet God is compassionate and God is tender, and he says, tell her that her warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Tell her that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What would happen if you paid double for any of your sins? What would happen, I would ask more accurately, if you paid once for one of your sins? Some of you might like to say, well, okay, I obeyed most of the Ten Commandments, and I didn't do the big ones, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't commit adultery, aren't those the big ones? Let's say your only sin in life was one time when you're about the age I was when I threw that rock through Mr. Volio's window. That was unintentional, so let's think of something intentional. Let's say that when you were 7, you swiped a candy bar. And never before had you sinned, and never after did you sin again. That was it, you swiped a candy bar. And let's just say then that you were going to pay once, before God now, for that sin. Your suffering would never end. To swipe that candy bar is such an impugning of his honor. He is so holy. He is so perfect in his righteousness. He is so unwilling to have sin around him that eternal suffering is the just and right penalty for even that. And yet he says she's received, it's over, double from the Lord's hand for her sins. Is that not a tender word? This is where you behold God, by hearing this compassionate word. Hear this word of comfort, this word that tells you to breathe again. Let out your breath, kind of go, ah, I have peace with God. That's what he's calling out. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to you. That your warfare is ended. That your iniquity is pardoned. That someone has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, and it's not you. Because if you only swiped that candy bar once when you were 7 and never again did anything, you're still paying for your sins eternally. Who can receive from the Lord's hand the punishment for sins? None but Jesus Christ. None but Christ, and on the cross where he suffered the wrath for your sins, for that one candy bar you swiped. You're living with that. Did you know that? You're living with that punishment within or waiting to happen. When I broke that window, I couldn't even look across at the porch. I still remember sitting there just in tears. And it wasn't so much that I wasn't getting ice cream, which was soon to come out of the maker, but Mr. Avolio. I had hurt him. I had wrecked my relationship with him. I couldn't go running across the street anymore and jump up into his arms with the other guys because he was so tall and strong he could hold 5 of us, I think. So there I was, crushed. Just wondering, when will this ever end? Can it ever end? Nobody could forgive breaking the window on that brand new Suburban way back in the 60s. God speaks to to those who would feel the weight of that sin, who would understand the iniquity, and he was willing to call out this word of comfort, this tender word to you, and say that your sin has been pardoned. Your iniquity has been covered. You've received double from the Lord's hand, but not you. Christ Jesus on the cross received the punishment for my sins. He's the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. This is what it is to behold God, to hear this word of comfort, this tender word. Iniquity pardoned, warfare ceased. That's how you behold God. And you behold God in the path to him that he clears for you. Behold your God in the path to him that he clears for you. He takes the initiative. He does all the heavy lifting. A voice cries. This is verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What do you do to bring yourself to God? What do you do to resolve these iniquities that you need to have pardoned? Behold your God in the path that he lays out. Behold your God in the fact that he makes all the preparations. The Lord does all the heavy lifting. And whatever mountain is before you that you think keeps you from God, whether it's just a hill and because we're old and we're losing our breath and we can't go over a small knoll, or as Mount Everest itself, whatever hill is in your way, if you in your heart are truly seeking after God, if you're hearing this word of comfort and wanting to behold him in the redemption and the salvation that he has accomplished, the scripture says that that hill, that mountain, be it three times the size of a Mount Everest, will be made low. And the valleys into which you might plunge will be brought up. In other words, the path is made level. The path is made clear. The God of this word makes it all available to you. What are these mountains? What are these valleys that need to be lowered and raised to make the path clear? What is the rough places that need to be smoothed out? Usually it's our pride. Usually it's your unwillingness to believe. You look out at the heavens and you see the order of the stars. You see the beauty of all that God has made. You count it to some other God, God of your choice, evolution. Usually it's our pride, our stubbornness. But oftentimes, it's also just an unwillingness to believe that a God as holy as he is would have someone like myself before him. I just can't believe it. I cannot believe that my sins, it's not just swiping a candy bar. None of us can stop and say, that's all I ever did, just that one little candy bar when I was 7. None of us can stop there. And what keeps us from God? We're not willing to really believe that he can forgive. Not that he doesn't exist. You know he exists. You know by looking at the stars that he is. And you can see his holiness and his power and his divinity and his eternality just by looking. I don't think that's so hard to believe. What's harder to believe, I would posit, is that such a God as that would forgive such a sinner as me. I couldn't bring myself to get up and walk up to that porch. I just knew that this was the end of it. I wasn't going to get ice cream, and I wasn't going to have Mr. Avolio as my friend anymore. And at one point, I thought I saw him wave me over, kind of a, come on, kid. Couldn't believe it. Nope, I broke the window on that Suburban, and that's just the end of it. I don't get ice cream. I don't get anything. But then Mrs. Avolio came over. He says, JJ, well, Joshua James, that's what they used to call me. JJ, what are you doing here? You've been here long enough. And through my tears and the car and everything like that, says, we'll take care of it. I said, but Mr. Avoglione, he's going to be so mad at me. She says, no, it's going to be okay. And she brought me over. And of course, it was okay. And I was able to look at him. And he smiled again. He says, it's just a window. I can fix the window. It'll be okay. I know you're sorry for this. I couldn't have gotten up and walked off that, out of our yard and up that porch if someone hadn't been sent, if Mr. Avoglio hadn't sent his wife to come over and bring me back. Now you can see where this is going, can't you? I mean, it's God who sends the prophet. And he says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. What is the wilderness? The wilderness is that place of exile. The wilderness is that place of unbelief. The wilderness is that place where we are when we don't believe that such a God as that will actually forgive such a sinner as me. But what does he say? Prepare the way. Make straight in the desert a highway. Every valley lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, the uneven ground become level. God makes the way. God offers himself. There's his son on the cross, having died for your sins. God makes the way. There's Jesus. And the scripture says, believe. Repent of your sins and believe that in Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, as Jesus read to you from John chapter 1, God in the flesh. That babe that we see in so many scenes these days, and more as in the few weeks to come, became a man and went to the cross and died for your sin. And by him, the valleys are lifted up and the mountains are brought down. And by him, your pride is extinguished, and that's a bigger mountain than five Everests. By him, your stubborn unbelief can be squashed. Your warfare can be ended if you will but believe. And Mrs. Avoglio comes and says, come on, JJ, it will be okay. He's not furious with you. He still likes you. You can have some ice cream even. This is what the prophet says. Do you want to behold God? Behold God and believe in that he's made the way. If you will but believe, if you will but believe this gospel, and that is the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ, and there's no other way but through him. And Christ said it so clearly. That's John chapter 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Does it sound exclusive? It is. Does it sound singular? It is. Him and him alone. And yet in him, the way to God is clear and smooth, and the mountains low and the valleys raised up. Could you believe forgiveness like that with such a sinner as yourself? You know, one of the Psalms that the Jews used to recite on their way to Jerusalem for the festivals, and certainly this exiled people, when they were coming back to Jerusalem after their exile had ended by God's grace and sovereignty, one of the Psalms that they surely recited says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, in other words, this comfort, comfort my people, this speaking tenderly to Jerusalem, that's the restoration of their fortunes. That's the redemption by which you would behold God. When he restored the fortunes of Zion, we're like those who dream. It's not real. How could such a God as that forgive such a sinner as us? How could this holy, compassionate, perfect, just, righteous God do that? It must be a dream. It's a fantasy. But they go on, they say, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The God says in his word that forgiveness is conferred by faith in Christ Jesus, and by that alone. And this is what it means to behold your God in the path to him that he clears for you. The path that he clears is the way to him. And the way he clears it is Christ Jesus. And his suffering on the cross, and the pardon that you have by him and through him and because of him, by faith in him. Behold your God in this word of comfort to you, and behold your God in the path that he clears for you, and behold your God in the certainty of this unfailing word. You're hearing the voice of a preacher. You're hearing the voice of a mere man, but the word that I'm telling you as it comes from Scripture is God's unfailing and unchanging word. In verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The impermanence of you and me, and the permanence, the eternality of God. And because God is eternal and God is faithful, his word never fails. His word never fails. When it says its beauty fades, it is talking about the grass of the field, of course, and the flowers and such, but they are correlated to us. All flesh is grass. All humanity is grass. We are like a blade of grass, comes up in the evening, the first ray of the sun hits it and it withers away, but God's word stands forever. Well, it says the beauty. The word behind that in the original language is actually the word that is often translated mercy. Or in our ESV, steadfast love. And I saw one version which translates it loyalty. The loyalty of flesh fades away like grass. It comes and goes. It changes. We're mercurial. Excuse me. There's nothing permanent about us. Recently heard of great men of the faith, or men we thought were great men of the faith, apologists, people who wrote books and went on speaking tours and were evangelists for many. And then there's not quite this flippant, but something like just a shrug of the shoulders and I'm through with it. I don't really believe this anymore. At a lower level, we've seen this happen many times when pastors and deacons at board meetings and that sort of thing all of a sudden announce they don't believe. And we've heard that in this place where people have apostatized, as we call it, abandoned the faith. Why is that? Our loyalties change. We move from one thing to the next so easily. Divorce is so rampant, it's so accepted now that marriage is falling away. Why? Because our loyalties fade. We change with the times. God's word never changes. The word of our God will stand forever. You behold your God when you understand the certainty and the reliability of this unchanging and unfailing word. Only God is steady enough. Only God is always and only true to his word. Maybe after so long in exile, they stopped believing in the prophet's words when they said, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? And it seems to have received from them some kind of a discouraging response. Yes, forever, or so it seems when you're sitting under the just wrath of an offended superior. As me, sitting on the other side of the street, having offended Mr. Avolio. God's breath just blows upon it. And it's gone. And that's not saying he's going to destroy you. It's just talking about the difference between our changing nature and his unchanging. Behold your God in this word of comfort. Behold your God in having cleared the way. Behold your God in his unchanging word. And finally, behold your God in his tender care. For those who would come to him and seek the redemption that he has accomplished, to behold him in the work of his son, Jesus, and what he has done for you on the cross. Behold your God in his tender care. Get up on a high mountain, this is verse 9. Go you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense His reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. His reward is with him. What's his reward? The redeemed. Those who came out of sin. Those who came out of exile is the reward that is before him. And that carries so beautifully into Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And what is his reward? What is his inheritance? It's those for whom he suffered and died. It's those whose sins he bore on the cross. It's those who would behold him by hearing this word of comfort. By hearing this word that says that God has made the way to him. It's those who would repent of their sins and by faith go to him and find forgiveness in him. You are that reward. Think of this a moment. As we think of ourselves as sitting with JJ, looking over at the broken window in the driveway and up at the porch with the ice cream and seeing how he can't be a part of all that. You are that reward that God the Father has given to God the Son. God in his almighty sovereignty has given to his Son a people for whom he would suffer and die, a people who he would redeem. That is the reward. His reward is with him, his recompense before him. This is tender care. This is the care of a shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. That can't remind us of anybody but Jesus Christ. That is who fulfills this. That is who accomplishes this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Many of us have heard the pictures of the ancient Near Eastern shepherds and how when a lamb got hurt, he would pick up the lamb and carry it on his shoulder. We know the parable Jesus spoke of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to get the one who's wandered off, and he tenderly carries it back with him. He will carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are young. You behold God when you understand his tender care. God is often seen as some kind of an ogre figure in the Old Testament and some nicer figure in the New. Neither is completely true. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is that good shepherd who carries you in his bosom, who gently leads those who are with young. Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You behold your God in his tender care for you. How can I picture that tender care? What example can I give that would show the compassion of God that would send a prophet to a sinful people and call out comfort to them and make the way clear for them and give them an unfailing word so that they can behold his work of redemption? How can I picture that for you? Everything God does is good. Everything God does is consistent with his own nature. And here Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. A blade of grass compared to Almighty God who called everything into existence? A broken sinner compared to Jesus Christ who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin? Behold your God in his tender care. Behold your God in his unfailing word, which declares his salvation to you. Behold your God, who has cleared the path, done all the heavy lifting, which is the cross, so that you can come to him. Behold your God by hearing this word of comfort, this word of salvation, this word that says, breathe again. Behold your God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him, God became flesh. And so we circle around to this period that is called Christmas season, this incarnation, this Advent, God coming to earth in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and there to bring about salvation, there to call out comfort to sinners, and He, the one to make the way to God. In one of the birth narratives, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let me read these to you as we behold God from the pages of Scripture. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the prophet Isaiah spoke of the valleys being brought up and the mountains laid low and the path to God being made clear, he says, "And you'll see the glory of God." You'll see the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God? But in the redemption, the salvation that He has accomplished. That people then, in that day, brought back from Babylon, which is where they went to exile, saw the glory of God as they were on the path from that foreign land and back to Jerusalem. Seeing the glory of God on the path that God had made level and clear for them. You can read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah if you haven't read those before. And you'll see how He made that path clear, that it was God who made the way for them all the way. And here, the angels, or the angel who comes and announces Christ's birth, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. Where's the glory of the Lord shone? When does that appear? It's in conjunction with this great salvation that is going to be worked in this babe in the swaddling cloths when he grows into a man and goes to the cross. And at the cross, the glory of the Lord is more clearly beheld than anything or anywhere else in all history. My call to you this morning is a call to faith. My call to you this morning is to behold your God. You should leave this place this morning and be able to say, "I have beheld God." People might think you're a lunatic. Some might think you're a heretic. But if you behold God the way the Scripture says, which is to see with the eyes of faith, to believe this word of redemption, this word of comfort that through Jesus Christ God speaks to sinners, this word of redemption where God has made the way, and is God who alone gives faith to believe, makes the way clear so that you can come to Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ to Him. I would pray that this morning when you leave this place, you could say, "I have beheld God and I have repented of my sin. And I am at the foot of the cross and there see the glory of God in the way that He made clear for me to come to Him." And in all that, may God receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together once again. We thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the redemption that He and He alone has accomplished on behalf of broken sinners and in accordance with your will. And I just pray, Father, that everyone in this place would leave with a deeper understanding of Christ Jesus or with faith in Him if they had it not when they came to this place. And all of us could leave here together and say, "Yes, as we look to the Scripture and believe what it says, we have indeed beheld our God." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.